You know, to the unbeliever, what we're doing this morning seems quite nonsensical. Here we are commemorating someone who lived 2,000 years ago. I mean, that's ancient history to some of our younger folk. Even last week is ancient history. 2,000 years ago. And we're commemorating his death at that. I mean, death. Death spells defeat, doesn't it? Death spells the end. It makes no sense at all. And I guess that would have been the perspective too for the disciples on that first Good Friday. They've just witnessed the death of their Lord, the Lord Jesus, who spent 3 years with them, working very closely with them, and as far as they could see, his death meant the end. That was it. It was a defeat. It just made no sense. All the wonderful teaching, the amazing miracles, it was all over and it didn't make any sense at all. And if it was like that for the disciples, it would have been like that for the interested onlookers. And there were quite a few of those. There were well-wishers, maybe not followers of Jesus, but nevertheless those who held him in high esteem. There were those who were simply curious. And as they looked on, they must have said to themselves, what a waste. This is just a defeat. And of course for Jesus' enemies, and we know that he had a lot of those, it was job done. It's like when you find your home has been invaded by some pest and you call the council or the extermination people and they come and they exterminate the pest. And as far as Jesus' enemies are concerned, job done, exterminated, out of the way, and nuisance dealt with. Well, that's how it would have appeared to people at the time. I'm so glad that we've got the Word of God, we've got the Bible in our hands, and so therefore we know otherwise. Because it didn't appear so at the time, but Good Friday was in fact a great victory. It looks most unlikely, but that's what the Bible tells us. It was a great victory. Paul reinforces this for us in Colossians 2 verse 15, where he speaks of Jesus disarming the principalities and powers and making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. It was a cross that was his triumph. So the passage we're looking at this morning, and particularly the verse we're looking at, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And if you want a title, then we'll just take those first four words. Worthy is the Lamb. This is a victory song. It's a song celebrating a great victory. And I quite simply want to talk you through that text together as we look at it and meditate on it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. So let's begin with those words then. Worthy is the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John is given a vision of the worship of heaven. And Simon helpfully read us chapter 5. In fact, if you want to get the whole picture, you really need to read chapter 4 as well. But the important thing I want you to focus on here now is in the centre of this scene of worship, in the very centre, the focal point, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain. In the centre is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You don't need me to tell you that in the book of Revelation there are many weird and wonderful things. There are pictures, there are symbols, there are numbers, and they do all have meaning. Although sometimes people argue about the meaning of this and that, and it's a fascinating book. But when all is said and done, the central focus of the entire book, the entire 22 chapters, the gaze, all eyes, are not on the weird and the wonderful things. They're on the Lamb. And if you read the book of Revelation and miss that, then you've missed the point entirely. The whole book is focusing on the Lamb. I think I'm right in saying his name, the Lamb, appears 28 times. He is the focus. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The Lamb is the focus. The four living creatures here, we know those are the cherubim. If you compare what we find in chapter 4 and also what the prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 15, these are the cherubim, some of the highest of the heavenly beings. And it seems to me that the fact that there are four symbolizes all of creation, the four points of the compass, north, south, east, west. They are in fact the chorus masters of the whole creation. And I think we'd pick that up if you look back to chapter 4 for just a moment. Chapter 4, verse 9. These four living creatures, these four cherubim. It says there in chapter 4, verse 9, "When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, when they do that, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power.'" They are the chorus masters of all creation. The 24 elders, all these numbers are symbolic, and if you compare carefully with chapter 21, the picture of the New Jerusalem, the completed, glorified church, we read there of the 12 tribes. The gates of the city are inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes, representing the 12 patriarchs, the entire Old Testament people of God, 12, the number of completeness. And the foundations of the city, the 12 apostles, the entire New Testament church, one church together. So these 24 elders are the figureheads, they are the leaders of the entire one church of God, Old and New Testament together. And then we read in verse 11 of many angels. "I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, if you multiply that out, that's 100 million. But actually, the numbers here in the original are indefinite. He's not saying there are 100 million. What he's actually saying, there's vastly more than 100 million, and nobody can count them. This vast, uncountable multitude, with the four cherubim, the chorus masters, the 24 elders who are representing the whole church of God, and then this uncountable number of angels. That's some chorus, isn't it? Can you imagine that many voices singing together? Can you imagine the sound? I think the sound, the singing here in Chepstow is quite good, but not to be compared. Some of us sometimes stand on a football terrace and we'll hear perhaps 5,000-10,000 people shout together. It's quite a sound. But this is an uncountable number and something much better to shout about. And with all those people singing, clearly you need someone to lead it, don't you? You need a conductor. And so these four living creatures, they are the ones who, as it were, give the cue. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." This great chorus, this unimaginable chorus, this uncountable number of the angels, of the redeemed, the church of God. "Worthy is the Lamb." And of all the many titles that he has, what a title. You remember how John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the picture of a lamb, of course, conjures in our mind a meek, submissive victim. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He was slaughtered. Now, I don't want to put you off your dinner, and I don't know what you're having for dinner later on, but in the UK, when we slaughter animals, well, we don't do it, do we? We let other people do it. It's done in a sanitised way, way out of sight, in a slaughterhouse somewhere. A good friend of mine has gone to glory now, a pastor. He went to India, and part of his trip to India was to see Hinduism firsthand. And there he saw that the animals being sacrificed in the temples. And he said, "Ian, it is a dirty, messy, bloody business." He said, "It is a filthy religion. It's horrible." And that's the picture here, a lamb who was slain. We have bread and wine, but let's not sanitize it. This was a scene of appalling suffering. I'm not going to go into the details now, but you can read about it, you can imagine it. The pain, the thirst, the dehydration, and eventually the victim, usually after several days, dying of asphyxiation as they cannot breathe anymore. And then the shame, and the humiliation, and the nakedness, and being exposed, and being treated like a criminal. And then above all else, those 3 hours of darkness, the separation from his father, another dimension of suffering or day. Again, the lamb who was slain. And you remember Satan had offered him a shortcut, hadn't he? Do you remember what he said to him in the desert? Took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, all these I'll give you. If you just bow down and worship me. He offered him a shortcut. Jesus would have none of it. And instead, he endured the cross. And now sits down at the right hand in the center of the throne and receives the worship of all his people and the holy angels. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. He's worthy because he suffered. Verse 9. It says there, you are worthy and to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, because you were slain. That's why he's worthy. That's why we adore him and worship him today. For redeeming a people, for purchasing our salvation, for setting free a vast number, you and me and all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here, he says, the song is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive. And then we have these seven things that are mentioned. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, and so on. It's a sevenfold statement of praise and worship. And you will know that in Hebrew thought, seven was the divine number. The number of perfection. The number of completeness. It was God's number. Here he is being crowned with all that belongs to God. With glory and honor. And I think it's profitable to consider the cross. And then alongside it, consider the crown. Worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because he was slain. So we are right to put the two side by side and compare them, the cross and the crown. Think of the cross. A picture of weakness, isn't it? Is that what it was? The Saviour hanging on the cross saying, I thirst. The Lamb, a weak, pathetic, feeble creature, you would think. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power. Not weakness, but power, might, strength. Why? Because he has broken Satan's power. He has defeated him, and he's now at the right hand of the Father in the glory. As the hymn writer puts it, faith, see the place and see the tree where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, there conquered one. And Jesus was his name. Not weakness, but power. And look at the cross. There's a picture of poverty, isn't it? All he had left was his clothes, and they were stripped from him, and they were gambled over him. He didn't even have his own tomb. It was a borrowed tomb, a picture of complete poverty. But worthy is the Lamb to receive riches, wealth. Everything in the universe is his. Look at the cross, surely it is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, but to the Greeks it's foolishness. But we know that it is the wisdom of God. Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom. The genius, the wisdom of God in devising a plan that satisfies his justice, that our sins may be punished, and satisfies his love and mercy. Who could devise such a plan? What genius, what wisdom. Instead of weakness, power. Instead of poverty, riches. Instead of foolishness, wisdom. Look at the cross. It's a picture of helplessness. You remember the taunt? Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others. Himself he can't save. Look at him. He's helpless. Pinned to a cross. Nailed to a cross. Worthy is the Lamb to receive strength. In fact, he demonstrated strength even as they were taunting him. It would have been the easiest thing in the world for him to come down off that cross, but he had the strength to say, no, I am not going to save myself, because if I save myself, I can't save my people. And it's the fact that he didn't save himself means that he saved you, if you're trusting in him this morning. Look at the cross. It's a picture of shame, disgrace. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, but to the Jews that's a stumbling block. It's a picture of shame. We hear a certain amount these days about honor killings, don't we? Because it is claimed that perhaps a woman has brought shame on the family, and so that dreadful things are done. The shame. The cross was a shame. But worthy is the Lamb to receive honor. Every title, every reward. He is the King of Kings. The cross was an utter disgrace. It was humiliation. The scripture makes it very clear and stresses this. He was crucified between criminals. But he receives glory because he has saved millions. There on the cross, the abuse and the mockery. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing, praise. In every way, as we compare the cross with the crown, we see how appropriate it is that he who died in weakness and poverty and foolishness and helplessness and shame and disgrace and abuse is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And that's what they sing in heaven. And that's what we join our voices with this morning. We should be a singing people. Even when life is tough, even when our pathway is filled with suffering, we can sing and should sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And you don't need me to tell you that worship is more than just words. We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Indeed, there's no sacrifice that he asks of us that can be too much. No hardship that he requires of us, no pain that he calls us to go through that is too much in order to serve him and respond to his love. And if you haven't yet trusted the Saviour, look again at Calvary. Look again at the Saviour dying in weakness and seeing that in fact he is the one with all power. Look again at the one dying in poverty and foolishness and helplessness and see that he is the one who has all the riches of the universe, all the wisdom of God, all the strength of God. Look again at the one dying in shame and disgrace and abuse and see that he alone is worthy of honor and glory and blessing, and put your trust in him. Worship him. Call upon him to forgive your sins and to make you one of his children, and join your voice with that great, great chorus. Sometimes it's a good idea just to shut your eyes and try and imagine that great swelling chorus of millions, uncountable number of angels and redeemed singing his praise, and then to add yours, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.